forward to Father sharing the word, Lord, and hearing from you. May you bless everything that goes forth this day. Give us ears to hear, Father, and an obedient heart. And we just commit everything into your hand as you glorify yourself. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We're in Psalm 78.
I'm glad I didn't do that psalm.
Oh, it's
when they have,
it's like a whole book. So we're going to take big chunks of this thing.
Wait till we get to 119.
Oh, I know, yeah. Well, that's yours.
No, no, that's going to be divided up between many people.
Okay, so we're gonna read 1 to 22. We're gonna break it into that, and then. But first of all, before we get started into that, we got into a lot of stuff last week. Any questions? Were you able to hear the CD? Okay. Any questions on any of this that we talked about last week? Just a real. Quickly, we talked about that word Nasil, which basically is a poem, a song, and the root is to be prudent, circumspect, be circumspect, wise. But the last one that really caught my eye was the cross hands. Then we talked about how Jacob blessed Ephraim over Manasseh, who was the firstborn. And from there we talked about, you know, of course, Ephraim meaning double fruitful and Manasseh causing to forget, and how we talked about it. You have to forget all those things
and press on
and get that double portion because it's there waiting for you. But you got to forget all those things and move on.
For that high calling in him.
Amen.
Amen.
And
I thought it was really talking about putting all your problems on the
ash heap. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yeah, that another meaning for Ephraim is double ash heap. Mm-hmm. And I kept going, I don't know what that, you know, that's, but it makes so much sense because the ash heap was outside of, mm-hmm. if you want to look at, you know, the walls of the city, you know, the ash heap was outside, and that's where we have to keep all of our garbage. We don't allow it to come in, and if any of it does come in, we take it right back out immediately so that we can deal with the God stuff, not the carnal stuff, the stuff that's... And I love this, and then we'll move forward. Joseph said after all this with his brothers and all the stuff that they put him through and prison and falsely accused and all this stuff, Joseph was wise enough to see this is what he basically summarized his life in. He said, God has made me forget all the troubles I have had. And that word forget means you put, you know, you say, well, I can't forget that, you know, if someone was abused as a child or something, I can't forget that. Well, what it really means is to keep it out of your mind, just like the ash heap. You know, when a thought comes in, take it right back out, you know, and to cease to think of or consider. So just don't ponder those thoughts. Don't, you know, keep thinking about them and whatever. Let them go and keep them out on the ash heap.
The scripture is so true. You were saying that about forgetting, about how we said how God covers a, you know, love covers a multitude. Because I had a niece on him, we don't say her name, and boy, I couldn't stand her. So many things that she had done, you know, and all. And then I asked, you know, one of God was so in love. I remember Betty saying to me, I said, oh, if it wasn't for her children, I would have nothing to do with her. Like, this is how I felt in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And Betty said, oh, no, you can't be feeling that. You know, she was saying that to me. And God began to show me, I want you to love her. Mm-hmm. But we can't in ourselves. You know, I look at her today. I don't remember any of those things because God has so filled my heart with such a love for her. We keep in touch with each other and every and it's him. But you know, I see how we need to be willing and want God to do these things that He is showing us. And she told me, she said, "I know that you love me because I look at all the things I've done to you that I'm ashamed of and how you express love to me and my children." She said, "I know that you love me."
What a witness.
And it is. And I let her know it's God.
Amen.
It makes me want to cry because
Amen.
And no matter what someone has done to you, that God can so, and it said, love covers, yes, it does.
And He heals.
And there's no really remembering. I don't look at her and remember any of those things. I'm around her and that. There's such a love that I feel, and it's only been Him. And I know He can do that with us.
Yeah, He heals the brokenhearted. And if you're healed, you're healed.
Yes.
You know, it's not semi-healed. It's not, well, this gaping wound is now just a little one. No, you're healed.
Mm-hmm.
He heals the broken heart.
Yes.
So whatever is breaking your heart can be healed, but you have to give it to Him.
And she don't hesitate to ask me to help her for anything or to pray or to talk to. And she doesn't hesitate if she has need or something to ask me. And I just thank God for that.
Yeah.
And I just...
That's worth praising Him.
Yes, it is.
If that was it, it's worth it.
Nothing in ourselves. It's been by Him. By Him alone.
Amen. Because, you know, you look at what Joseph went through, and man, for him to have that, I mean, it's just, he's basically preaching Paul's sermons, you know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward and pushing forward and count it all joy, and all the scriptures that Paul, well, count it all joy if it's James, but anyway, all those scriptures found in the New Testament is exactly what Joseph did.
And that's why he wept when he heard his brothers say that, because he had nothing in his heart against them. That's why he wept.
I know. That's how he could forget. But the only way he could forget was allowing God to take away that pain, just like He did with you, take away that pain, take away the hurt, take away the offense, and just heal it all over. And his perspective was so high up that when he looked at his whole body of work, he thought, "I see God here, I see God here, I see God allowing me to be put in that pit. I see God allowing me to be sold into slavery. I see God, you know, I see God in all that. Because look where He placed me. Now I have a way to save my people from starving to death." Without everything happening exactly by God's will and plan, He would not have been in that place to save His mankind. I mean, and what would have happened to Israel if He wasn't there? Seriously, I mean, think about that for a minute. What would have happened?
Not just Israel, but Egypt, but you know.
That's true. That's Egypt. That's mankind. But you know, at that time, Israel was God's chosen people. You know, and He still is. Israel still is God's chosen people, but it's a spiritual Israel versus a national Israel.
And look at everybody surrounded was blessed because of
everyone.
Them. Yeah.
Everyone, like you said, even Egypt, who was a godless nation. God even saved them because of Joseph. So anyway, great story. I love Joseph. I love his story. And so let's move on. Any other comments on any of that? Okay, so we're going to go ahead and... I hate to read this much, but if we don't read it, we're not going to get through it. So we need to start reading 1 to 22, and then we need to just take turns. So anybody that wants to read, just speak up loudly so it gets onto the mic. If you're okay to read, buddy, you can get started, and we'll just go around the horn, do maybe three verses, and then the next person can take over.
I'm reading out of Amplified.
Okay.
Give ear, O my people, to my teachings. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and instructions by numerous examples. I will utter dark sayings of old that hid important truths. And then they have reference, like Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell to the generations to come the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonderful works that he has performed. For he established a testimony and expressed a perception in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, commanding our fathers that they should make the great facts of God's dealings with Israel known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, that the children raised, that the children still to be born might arise and recount them to their children, that they might set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Shall I go on?
Well, anybody else want to read?
I'll read one.
Okay.
And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, nor prepared their hearts to God, and whose spirits were not steadfast and faithful to God. The children of Ephraim were armed and carrying bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk according to his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, where Pharaoh resided.
He divided the Red Sea and caused them to pass through it, and he made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a pillar of cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them dark abundantly as out of the deep. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down the rivers.
17.
But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, God, can God spread a table in the desert? When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for the people? When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel.
One more verse.
For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance.
Wow.
Yeah.
There's a lot there, but just like all of 68, it's like a little history lesson, and we're able to glean from all their mistakes and all the things that they did, and hopefully we don't fall into that situation. It just seems like there's two principal purposes in this Psalms. One is to give a warning to Israel against their continuing in their unbelief and rebellious patterns of conduct established by their forefathers, and two, to provide adequate instruction for the children of each generation. It's amazing to read this, and we have to watch, we have to be careful not to judge, because we're sitting there looking at all the miraculous things the Lord did, and they still were rebellious. They were complaining all the time. They still were never satisfied. They were never, ever content with where God had them. So, you know, I guess to get the conversation going before we start breaking it down is I just found this couple issues of Evie's letter back a while back, and I just love this because it just kind of gave us a pattern and an example to follow in where we are in the New Testament saints. And it's we'll start with Revelation 14:13. And you're going to see an opposite of what we just read. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I like that, because what happens in this is, let's see, I don't know if I was able to keep that or not, but anyway, I wrote something down about his rest, because that's what I feel they were not in his rest. If you're in his rest, you're trusting him 100%, 100%. So I guess if I find it, I can find it. If I don't, we'll move on. But it's basically his rest. It says, let's see, God brings his rest into us. Okay, so he's bringing rest to us. Okay? And brings us into that rest. You know, it's a little confusing here, but bear with me. So God brings us into his rest and brings us into this rest, causing his rest to, causing us to become his rest. Mm-hmm. If that makes sense. And that's when you are in that rest, when his rest comes to you and you're in that rest, you know, then at that point, you can be like Joseph and you can say, you know, Lord, I see your hand in everything, and these things aren't going to bother me the way they would if I wasn't in that rest. Does that make any sense at all?
In that rest, too, you're accepting what you're going through, what's happening.
Right.
There's an acceptance, and there's not really a fighting and complaining.
Right. Yeah.
What's going on.
Just like the word says, rest. That nothing gets you all worked up, you know. Evie puts it really well. He says that blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors. Mm-hmm. Okay? Their labors. Doesn't mean that you're going to rest from God's labors or rest from work, period. For the Father works and the sons do what they see the Father doing. Man is formed for action, and action is essential to his fulfillment. A heaven of rest where we do nothing but float around in white nightgowns, strumming harps, and fellowshipping with the saints from the ages, but without work, which, sad to say, is about the highest idea of many around us have of a Christian heaven, and not few of our popular hymns sing too much of that sort either, how soon it would bore and weary us. Yeah. How little would any son of God in the image of the Father care for such a place? Mm-hmm. Far better the struggle and challenges of this present walk with God than such meaningless indolence, which is laziness. But no, such a view is an idle, unspiritual fancy and delusion. We are called to be kings and priests unto God, and they shall reign the ages of the ages, says the Spirit. Methinks that reigning is work. Reconciling the world is work. Subduing the nations is work. Restoring all things is work. Delivering creation from the bondage of corruption is work. To every son of God, the Master says, the works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. All, yes, greater works, because I go to my Father. These are works out of his resurrection power and his exaltation to the Father's throne. So, you know, that's, and I like, you know, he says, God is bringing forth a Sabbath people, a people that is in his rest in the earth. God brings his rest into us and brings us into his rest, causing the rest to be personified in us, even righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sabbath people, Sabbath people are at rest and unafraid. You want to be unafraid?
Oh, yes.
Be in his rest. If you're in his rest, you're unafraid. There's no fear there. Perfect love casts out all fear. And when you're in his rest, you're in perfect love. Because why are they unafraid? Because they dwell in him. When men's hearts fail them for fear and looking after those things that are becoming upon the earth, they shall remain calm, cool, and collected, ready to give an encouraging word from the throne to him that is afraid. These saints so become one with his rest that they are undisturbed by the pressures without. They are upheld by his mighty hand, and they shall become a beacon of light to those who stumble in darkness. God is preparing his Sabbath people for the day of trouble, and they shall stand in the midst of the land, and many shall come to the brightness of their rising. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. That is the same as saying, ye are the day of the Lord. You are God's Sabbath day, ordained to bring rest to all the weary, troubled, tossed, fearful, and tormented of the world. Christ in you is the hope of this glory. So, you know, that just brings a whole other principle. If you're looking in here, oh, poor, poor me, you're missing all kinds of opportunities out there. And when you look out there and you see all these opportunities of weary people, afraid people, all this stuff, it makes you forget about yourself. Like the song says, forget about myself, and you're concentrating on him or others, which is, when you're concentrating on the Lord, I can remember Tom Kagenkamp, when I went to see my buddy who was dying of pancreatic cancer, he says, what you do to the least of these, you're doing unto me. And so he said, you're visiting Jesus when you go visit him in the hospital. So think about all the times you're visiting Richard, you know. You're visiting with Jesus. Anyway, anybody have anything to say?
I do.
Okay.
When I was a very young child, I got it. I used to sit in church, and I would think, wow, we're all going to go to heaven. We're just going to sit. We're going to be happy, and we're going to sit there. And that kind of sounds like being in church all day. And I would go on, and I would take it to the absurd, you know. But God, what about after 10,000 years? You know, can we get up and play? Can we do something? It troubled me. The concept that I was getting of heaven troubled me when I was very, very young. And what you were saying before about entering into the rest, this is labor to enter into rest, and I've been learning in the last couple of weeks that you know what that labor is? It's becoming entirely ready to receive that rest. And when we have to see ourselves as we are. That's the labor. Is seeing ourselves and not liking what we see and being willing to let it go, let it all go for the rest of God, the contentment that God puts before us that is ours. But we have to be willing to let go of the things in our lives that doesn't please God. And God's been showing me some things. I have a great fear. And my big fear is a fear of rejection. And God has said, you know, that's stopping you. That's stopping you from reaching out to people who need it more than anything. And,
You know, all God is bringing these things about in us. But our labor is to see it and make ourselves ready to receive it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And look how he'll use you. You know, he'll say, this one over here has a fear of rejection. Just speak a word from the throne to this person because they're ready. I've already prepared their heart and they're ready for this word. So go speak that word. You speak it, that anointing just totally destroys that yoke in that person's life.
You can't get rid of the fear if you keep practicing the fear. You have to stop doing it.
And thinking about it, thinking about it, and not getting it out. Putting it on the ash heap.
Practice the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're talking about practicing the presence of God, and I see it as also a striving after Him, and it, like this is as the heart panteth after, and you're really seeing God as your vital necessity. You're all Him, and there's that running after Him, you know, that desiring so to be in His presence, taking that with Him.
Looking for your beloved.
Mm-hmm. At all times, wherever.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, as I look at this, I see a few different things here. First of all, Israel was never content with anything they had. You know, they always wanted everything their way and happened the way they wanted it to happen. Mm-hmm. And if we're not careful, we're like that too. We want to tell God what He should do, how He should do it, and when He should do it. And, you know, I think Paul hit the nail on the head when he said, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith be content.
Yes.
Well, what does that do when you do that? That literally means I'm saying, God, I believe that you're totally in control. Whatever's happening to me right now, regardless of how I feel about it, it's part of your plan for me right now. I'm going to trust you in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
There's two words for the word rest back there in Hebrews. One is a word that means reposing down. And the other one is a sabbatical rest. There's two different words. And the reposing down, if you look up the word repose, it literally has the meaning of freedom from anxiety or all this other stuff. That's the rest that we're to enter into. And if we enter into that rest by trusting whatever's going on around us at the time, then we'll find that eventually we'll be walking in that sabbatical rest, that perfect rest of the day of the Lord, see. And, you know, the rest that God entered into was the Sabbath rest. And that's the rest that ultimately He wants us to enter into. Well, we first have to enter into that rest of repose. And we only do that through believing that God's totally in control, doing whatever's happening. And it's hard sometimes because there's things happening around us that we don't understand or that we would rather not happen, but yet we have to realize that God's totally in control and that whatever's happening, He's got it all planned out. It's all going to work out. For all things work together of good that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All things is the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. You know, because it's really all good. And you know, the word good in the Old, and I'll stop here in a minute. But the word good in the Old Testament, you know, It's all you're doing when you say something is good is you're adding another O to the word God. And it's God. And that's why they came to Jesus and they said, good master. And He said, wait a minute now. Why do you call me good? He said, there's none good but God. You know. And when we start looking at something as being either good or bad, we're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're never going to see it rightfully when we do that. We have to just look at it as that, Lord, this is all you. This is all God, regardless of what's happening to me. And that's why it says in Hebrews about, it talks about people having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the Lord had me one time do a word study on that. And when he had me do that, when he said, having your senses exercised that you might discern both good and evil, what he really is saying there, if you break down the words, he said, have your senses stripped down naked that you might run in the race. That's when it says exercise. That's what it meant. Stripped down naked that you can run in the race. Well, what are your senses clothed with? They're clothed with all your past experiences and the natural senses. We need to quit looking at our natural senses and begin to just look at God and say, God, I'm not going to allow these natural senses to rule my life. They've got to be stripped down naked. And when they're stripped down naked, then what will be left will be God, you know, and that you might discern both good and evil. And what it's really saying there is that you might be able to divide between what's good, what's beneficial, that's what the word means, and what's evil, what is intrinsically worthless. That's what that word means, intrinsically worthless. It doesn't mean evil, like, you know. It means intrinsically worthless. And what do you do with the stuff in your house that's intrinsically worthless every Monday morning or Tuesday or whatever day that the truck comes by? What do you do with it? You set it out on the curb and you get rid of it. It's the garbage. If you're smart, if you're a hoarder, you can save it like mine.
That's true.
Well, I hope you ain't a hoarder, Mike. I don't want to see you on TV worthy. But anyway, that, you know, we got to come to the place where we learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in. That doesn't mean there won't be a trial. It doesn't mean you won't be tested in it. Because you will.
Oh, yeah.
And until we get to the point where we can come into the repose first, and that repose, like I say, means freedom from anxiety and all this other stuff. When we get freedom, when we get free of all the anxiety of everything that's going on with us, and start just trusting God and know that He's in control, then we'll find that we can walk in a different realm. And what President Eby was saying there, we'll walk in a sabbatical realm, so to speak.
Yeah, when you mentioned stripped down for the race or something, I think, and I don't quote you on this, but I had heard someone mention sometime the beginning of the Olympics or when the Romans or whatever, I think it was just all men in the stands, but I think they ran naked.
They did.
They did?
They definitely
that's
did.
What I'd heard. Yeah. I, so.
They all ran naked.
Yeah.
Because clothes encumber you. Have you ever watched the transition in the swimming?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the bathing suits they wear.
And they shave all their hair.
They wear bathing suits that are so tight that they have to be careful what kind of things they show you, because it's literally like they ain't got no clothes on,
mm-hmm.
especially with the women, you know. And I mean, you know, if you notice, they'll show you from head up or a side view mm-hmm. most of the time, because those things are so skin tight. And to be honest with you, when it says labor to enter into his rest, you know, it's the word spedozo, and it's where they got the word speedo from. What is a speedo? But it's that really tight bathing suit that when you jump in the water, or it's next to nothing you're wearing, if it's a man, if it's a speedo, it just barely covers you. And that's so that you can go fast. So what he's really saying, labor to enter into his rest. He's saying, do it quickly. Mm-hmm. Acknowledge me quickly. Mm-hmm. Do it as fast as you can, because the faster you do it, the sooner you'll get freedom from that anxiety and from all that other stuff, you know, that's aggravating it.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. And Lord, I need that right now.
Yeah,
for this week.
Also, when you were talking, I was thinking about the three different kinds of will of God. There's the good, the acceptable,
and the perfect.
And the perfect. And of course, we want that perfect. You know, that perfect is where the rest is. If you're in His perfect will, you're trusting Him for everything, and you're in rest. I don't know which rest you're in, but you're in at least one of them, and as long as you're in one of them, that's always a good thing.
One time I did some studying on that good, acceptable, and perfect. And good, the word good there means beneficial. And you know, his goodwill for you is where you begin to learn the benefits of being in Christ, and it's the baby stuff. It really is the baby stuff. You start learning the benefits of being in Christ. You start learning that, yeah, he is that friend. Yeah, he does give you a word right whenever you need it. Yeah, healing is available for you and all these different things. But the second one is good, and the second one is acceptable. You know, his good is acceptable and his perfect will. And acceptable literally means his well-pleasing will. Remember what God said of Jesus when he came to be baptized? This is my what? Beloved Son, and what? I'm well pleased. And as you grow a little farther in the Lord, your desire starts becoming to be well pleasing to him. And when you start becoming well pleasing to him and realize how well pleased he is in you, it takes a lot of the pressure off of you and a lot of the heaviness. And that last one is his perfect will, and it literally has the meaning of entire and complete, but it also has the meaning of a full-aged man, grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we desire to come to. And the things that go along with that is faith, hope, and love. Mm-hmm. Those three go together. The first one creates faith in you. The second one brings you to a place of hope, which means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, what he's going to do, and you want to be well-pleasing to him. And the last one is the word love, which is the word agape, which means a love feast. And when you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to be in a love feast all the time. And you're not going to do nothing but love him and love everybody else.
Yep, and receive his love. Sometimes we don't think we're worthy to receive his love, but we know we're not. He first loved us before we ever loved him. So we can definitely take confidence in that, for sure. Yeah, I mean, I love how the Bible does the threes. I mean, the Bible is so cool when you start really breaking down the threes. I mean, you just did another three. You know, if you're in the good will of God, you're in the outer court. You know, you do the acceptable will of God, you're in the holy place. But buddy, when you're in the perfect will of God, the veil is rent, and the Shekinah glory of God is all over you, all through you, and coming out of you. And when that's happening, man, everybody you come in contact with is going to want a piece of that, because that is pure love. You know, faith built to, you know, where you need to have it at all times, and you are operating in that intimacy with the Lord that can only be found in that holy holiness. You know?
It's like that story that I told you last week about a little girl came home from Sunday school, and her mother asked her what she learned, and she said she learned that scripture, love one another. Mm-hmm. And the mother said, well, what does that mean? And she says, well, it means I'm one and you're another. Mm-hmm. And that's what it means with everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm one and you're another. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, we begin to become one with him. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy, though. Everybody's not lovable that you come in contact with.
That's very true.
But you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, he didn't send him to condemn the world, but he sent him that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And until we become those lovers, and Brother Eddie's talked about being a lover all the time, you know, until we become those lovers of everybody we come in contact with, you know, we're not really coming into the fullness of the thing. And that little kid, I mean, little out of the mouth of little kids, sometimes the greatest truths come. Mm-hmm. I'm one, you're another, you know.
You know, the word Shekinah, Brother Eden was saying, it literally means dwelling. Mm-hmm. And it's really God's presence. Mm-hmm. And I know there's a song that we had learned once, a woman from Tennessee, and she was in House of Prayer over in Columbus when we go there and share. And it was the very end of it was saying, Shekinah unending is what I long for. Mm-hmm. And that's ever dwelling in his presence and his yes. dwelling, you know.
Being in that perfect will.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah, this is good. This is good stuff. Well, there's 72 verses in this chapter, so I'm just going to hit what I ask. You know, if someone wants to take a portion of this, I'll be glad to give it, give you the mic in future weeks. But I'm going to like just pick out little pieces here and there, or you could be in this like Psalms 119. You could be in there a whole year, you know. So I'm just going to take bits and pieces out of this, but if anybody in their Bible study throughout the week want to pick something that maybe I didn't pick, but that's great, you know. But,
especially since you only did one word last week.
I know, one word.
One yeah. word. I was thinking today, which word are we going to
pick? Yeah, yeah. Well, rest.
We've done a lot. Yeah.
Rest. Well, okay, so we're going to go to Psalm 78:2. We're going to skip one, so like I said, I'm going to take just bits and pieces, then you all can take your bits and pieces, and then out of the voice of many waters, we'll study this 78th Psalm. But anyway, 78:2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And I really, that intrigued me, so I had to stop and break that down. Why do you think throughout the Bible people spoke or taught in parables? Why do you think they did that? I mean, why
would they? Well, I wanted certain people to understand it.
Okay, mm-hmm. That's true.
They didn't want everybody to know.
Why didn't they want everybody to know?
They were really ready for some of the things that he was speaking, and when Jesus did it in parables, and they didn't know them, and he took them aside, then he opened up to them, because really, they were open and wanting to learn.
That's
wanting
it.
Wanting.
That's
learn.
It.
Yeah.
This was one way for Jesus, when he did the parables, or for the Lord. I mean, if someone spoke a parable to you, and you didn't really understand it the first time or whatever, what are you going to do if you really want it?
You're going to seek them
yes.
to really open it up and explain it and make it known to you and real
right.
to you.
If you didn't care, you just went on down the road.
Whatever it was, and
you know.
It wasn't for me.
Yeah, but if it was something that piqued your interest or you said, wow, that's kind of cool now, but I don't really understand it, but I'm going to dig in there, and I'm going to, you know, they got Jesus, explain that to me, and he would sit down and break it down for them. But he needed you to say, break it down for me,
yeah.
you know, and then he broke it down for them. But it was just a way of testing people's hunger for the Lord.
I believe it was also a way of inspiring people. It's just like any time that you sit down and tell somebody a story, you pique their interest. It's a way of getting your soul involved when you get somebody's feelings. You know, it's one thing to just kind of give a discourse, but it's something else to talk about it with a child, and this little child. And everybody's getting all involved because, you know, everybody loves little children. And it's a way of piquing someone's interest
someone
to want to
children.
Know more.
No, just kidding.
Matthew.
Those are good little kids.
Yeah.
Matthew chapter 13
Stop
says,
it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go. That was the very next thing I was going to
oh,
do.
Oh, go ahead.
No, read it.
Well, he says.
You start with 34?
Yes. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable did he not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And it was a way to give people the deep, deep, deep truths that have been held secret from the foundation of the world, and to put it in a way that a little child could understand them if they had There's always that if they did.
Yes.
The will and the desire to know.
Right, right. Well, I broke down that word parable, and out of all the scriptures, it's funny we came up with the next two scriptures. And I stopped at 35:2. Anyway, the word parable, it's a placing of one thing by the side of another, which is a juxtaposition. Okay? As of ships in battle, a comparison of one thing with another, a likeness, a similitude, an example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. A parable, and this is the one I like the best, a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, that is a parable. Now, I love this dark settings. I mean, I'm like, what is the dark settings? What, you know, is that bad stuff? Or no, it's a riddle. It's a difficult question. It's even a parable. Enigmatic saying or question. Perplexing saying or question. The root is to propose a riddle. And I love this in Jeremiah 33. If we get something from the Lord that is, you know, sometimes riddles we get them and sometimes we don't get them. I remember as a little kid watching the TV Batman show, and when the Riddler was on, you know, I always liked the Riddler because he would pose a riddle, and I would try to figure it out before Batman and Robin would figure it out, and wasn't always successful, but sometimes I was. But anyway, in Jeremiah 33, this is titled in the expanded Bible, The Promise of the Lord. And just listen to this because it's really good. Well, Jeremiah, this is 33, I think I just started with 1, yeah, 33:1. While Jeremiah was still locked up, he was in prison, he was confined, in the courtyard of the guards, the Lord spoke his word to him a second time. These are the words of the Lord who made the earth, shaped the earth, formed it like a potter, and gave it order. He established it, whose name is the Lord. But this is what I love. Pray, call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you important secrets, the great and hidden things you have never heard of or known before. Wow. I mean, what a privilege it is to go to the Lord and say, these are secrets that have been hidden for the beginning, since the beginning of time. And if we just ask, if we just call upon him and pray, Lord, reveal these things to me, and I will love to listen to it and move forward with it.
And he says there were things that were not distinguished, recognized, but you didn't have knowledge or understood.
Yeah.
All those things.
He's giving
you all of this.
It's a promise that he's going to reveal those things, but it comes back to that hunger. It comes back to that, you draw close to him, he's going to draw close to you. If you show that hunger and you, then man, he's going to open up things that, I mean, we've all had him open up things that we go, we can't do anything, we're speechless. We go, wow. And that's about all we can say because it's like, this is really, really cool. You know, this is something I've never even thought of. I had never even heard anybody even talk about it. And we've all had those aha moments. You know, and what a wonderful, wonderful thing when you know the Lord of all just revealed something to you that you've never ever heard before. Did you have anything?
Well, I will say this. You know, the Lord used to, a lot of times, I would study scriptures, and then he would show me stuff, and he does still do this a lot. He would show me stuff graphically. I mean, in the natural, he would show it to me graphically. And a lot of times when you quote scriptures to people, they'll walk away, and sometimes they'll remember the scriptures, and sometimes they won't. But if you tell them a story they'll remember the story, see? And, you know, one, the Lord was dealing with me one time about reconciliation, and he was dealing with me about him being the door, and he was dealing with me about there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof the ways of death. So I've shared this before, but I'm standing at the shop, and I'm standing there, and I'm running the machine, you know, and I see this bee, and he flies up to the window. And across the way, before they built factories over there, there was some nice fence posts, and there was these pretty flowers growing along the fence posts and stuff. And I had a nice view to look out the window. And anyway, I watched this bee. And normally I wouldn't have even paid any attention to it, but it was like the Lord was drawing my attention to that. And I stood there and I watched it. And this bee kept trying to get over there to them flowers. Mm. And he was just buzz, 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 banging around it, all around that window, and just trying to get over it. He could see it. But he couldn't get there because there was an invisible barrier there. So I watched him, and I watched him, and I watched him. And I watched him for a long time as I was working. You know, I just kept my eye on him, and I kept working. I'd look up, and there he was doing this. And then I realized, after a while, the next day or so, I came in and he was dead, laying on the windowsill. So then, about a day or two later, a bird flew into the shop. And he flew up to the front window. And he kept doing the same thing, banging around on the window, trying to get out through the glass. You know, he could see that, you know, there was blue sky out there, and he could get out there and he could go, banging, banging, banging. And I started thinking, well, you know, if I'd had enough courage that day, I could have went over there and captured the bee. Now, about maybe 40 or 50 feet up the shop, turned to the left, was a huge garage door. And it was summertime, and it was open. Huge. I mean, we had a big door as long as that wall there, you know, and open all the time. And I stood there and I thought, well, you know, if I'd had enough courage, I could have captured that bee and took him over to the door and let him go. But he probably, I guess I thought about getting stung, so I didn't do it. But I watched that bird, and I finally realized, I thought, you know, if I don't do something with that bird, he's going to die. He's going to die. Because he's going to keep on doing that. And he's going to die. So me and another guy took a box and threw the box over him. You know, captured in a box, closed him up, went over to the door, opened the box, and watched him soar off into the heavens. Now, the Lord was telling me, son, that's where creation is. That's what total reconciliation is. I want you to take him to the door, which is me. When you take him to the door and you set him free, then they can soar into the heavens. Otherwise, they're going to be caught in the religious things that are going to keep them, well, if you don't do this and don't do that and all the do's and don'ts and everything. And yeah, they can see out in the distance some, but they can't get there because the scriptures are they which testify of me, but yet you won't come unto me. See, that's what Jesus said. He's the door. And we have to send them to the door and watch them, once they get to the door, watch them soar into the heavens. And I mean, he showed that to me this graphically, you know. And I mean, you think I would ever forget that? No, because he just graphically showed it to me two times. Out of the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And God has shown me things like that so many times. And that's why parables and stories are so important. And if you can incorporate a story any time in what you do, I shared one time about the checkbook and about Margaret. I had a brother come up to me that wasn't real advanced spiritually, you know, and I mean, I'm not trying to put him down or anything. He come up to me and he says, first thing he says to me, boy, you took that checkbook away from Margaret, didn't you? But I gave it back to her, see. But she, you know, Margaret, she normally kind of watches things, see, and the story is that she had the checkbook, and she got it a little bit out of balance. And when she got it out of balance, this was years and years ago, a long time ago, well, I took the checkbook back from her. And I got it straightened out, and I did it for a while. And then she said, I'd like to have the checkbook. Well, she took bookkeeping and accounting in school. So I gave it back to her, and she's been doing it ever since then, does a wonderful job, you know, she takes care of it. But what I was basically saying is the Lord has put the checkbook in your back pocket. As long as you do what he tells you to do, you can write them checks, and you can write them freely. As long as you're doing what he's telling you to do. But if you're not, then, you know, he's going to pull the checkbook away from you. It's not going to work, you know. And but you know, it's funny because he remembered that, but he didn't remember any of the sermons. He just remembered that. But the thing about it is someday the Lord might bring that back, and maybe did bring it back to him, you know, so that he realized what actually was being said. Other than the old story about the checkbook, it was a story about how God, he infuses things into us. Now he's given us authority, and he's given us the ability to accomplish things for him as long as we follow what he tells us to do. You know what I mean? But,
You know, God deals with Tobias like that. He's shared with Betty, and every job he's been on, everything, the one he's on now, he does like parables. He takes things, example, shows it in the natural, and then brings it to the spiritual. I just love to listen to the things that God is speaking to him and showing him from all the different jobs that he's been on. You know, he's an engineer, and all the different things that it's really exciting how he's brought it into the spirit and what he's speaking to him, how he's grown, you know, grown in the Lord.
But it's he who has an ear, God has an ear to hear, and so he's given that.
And he will also, if you're, you know, I can remember one time with two brothers in the Lord, we were just outside of the park. And we just said, okay, Lord, show us stuff that we, you know, like a parable. Show us the natural that's truly a heavenly, spiritual thing. And, I mean, it's like we sat there for about 4 hours and didn't do anything but just kind of see what was going on. Car would drive by and there'd be something, and you know, a bird would fly by. So we just need to really open ourselves up to what the Lord has in store for that day. It's not your day anymore. It's his day. Let him have it, and ask the question before you get too much into your day, Lord, what would you have me do today?
And wherever you are, he'll take things.
He'll do it. I'm telling you what, there can't be anything more exciting, more fulfilling in life than knowing that you did something that the Lord asked you to do and you were obedient. Mm-hmm. Doesn't that make you feel great? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm telling you, that is so... I mean, there was this boy that came in my office, and he was... You could just see it on his face. He was having a rough day. And so I said, what's going on? He said, oh, nothing. I said, well, I just started speaking life to him. Just started, you know, and I wasn't I just happened to have the scriptures up on my computer. But I wasn't witnessing any scriptures. I was just trying to infuse life into him. And it came to find out that, you know, 2 days earlier, he had thoughts of hurting himself, cutting himself, and whatever. And you know, so he didn't tell me that until after I had shown him. I flipped my screen around and I said, "Look, this is how I try to start my day. This is how I try to live my life, and it's so much more fulfilling than just trying to do it on my own." And come to find out, this kid knew the Lord. Yeah, he knew the Lord. And he was kind of shocked that he was, you know, the Lord was speaking to him, you know, at 8:30 in the morning at a college. So anyway, just be open to whatever the Lord has in store for you that day. Because I'm telling you, I don't care if you're retired, I don't care if you're in a nursing home, I don't care if you're got a job or don't have a job, whatever, God will open up opportunities for us to be that Sabbath person to help people enter into his rest. And that's what everybody's looking for. I mean, why do you think if people had money, they'd all go to the spa? Because they're looking for that rest. They're looking for something, but that's all temporal. It's all, you know, the world's way of entering into a rest, whereas God's way is eternal, forever. Okay, buddy, you want to pray?
Now, Father, we just thank you for this day, Father, for this is the day that you have made.
Yes.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for our brothers and sisters in the Sunday school class.
Yes.
And I thank you for the enlightenment of your word, Father.
Yes.
Let this word be transformed, referred to your main sanctuary where Brother Oscar will enlighten us to your Holy Spirit, Father, and to your word. So in my name of Jesus, thank you, Father.
Amen.